Welcome back to the Close to Home podcast, everyone. My name is David. This is Chris. We just want to say hello. Welcome back. We love you. Thank you for being here. Like, comment, subscribe. Today we have a special guest. We go by first name here. So this, ladies and gentlemen, is Pete. Thank you for joining us today.
Thanks for having me.
Awesome. Awesome. So today we're just going to talk about his story, journey, whatever's on his heart. You know, nothing planned. Anything like that. You know how we do it here, off the cuff. We just like to have a natural conversation. Let's jump into it. So, Pete, again, thank you for being here. Chris, I'll let you start and introduce him.
Yeah, so
from your guys' background.
We started in like 5 years ago.
Yeah. When I first moved out here, yeah. When I was actually house hunting is when we met.
Yeah. Yeah, and he's just, you know, every time. Are we okay? Can we keep going, man. Okay. You know, even though we've gotten together just intermittently, I just feel like it's always been easy to talk to you. I've just been super intrigued by the experiences that have shaped your life. We went fishing together, and I
caught a humongous fish. I had a big red before I caught big red, which was really a bummer. I did get one a week later, but that's when you take a pass for fishing. That's just going to happen. I got a picture of him with this huge red and this look on his face like, how did this happen? That was
good. So, he's just an awesome guy, you know, and I just love his commitment to truth and to just, you know, he's just got a stability about him. And I just love I've just so enjoyed just connecting with you over the years and just know you have a lot to offer. So I'm excited to see you know where this goes.
I love it.
The same here, though. I mean, it's Chris. I think I got your testimony the first time I went to church, and that was kind of what drew me in to when we were at Seacoast. It's like, okay, this guy's been there.
Yeah, awesome.
He's not perfect.
Yeah.
But it was like he was able to own it, you know, and say, hey, this is where I came from, you know, and I went to College of Charleston, mostly to meet chicks.
Yep.
And,
yep.
yep.
But it was that drew me in because I really do. I love authentic people, regardless of what's going on, you know, or how bad it is, or anything like that. My background: I was an intelligence officer for 8 years. Before that, I was in the Army as an infantryman. But a lot of what I did was look for BS. I talked to a lot of sources, trying to determine whether they're telling the truth, look into somebody's background, see if they're actually who they say they are.
Right.
And so when I meet people, I tell my kids that the government put a lot of money into teaching me how to be a human lie detector, which is not true, but they believe it and that's all that matters. But it is true that, you know, you learn how to pick up on cues and things like that when people are not authentic. And so I appreciated the fact that Chris was authentic.
Definitely.
And then we connected, I think, through that. Because I really don't have time, honestly, for people who are not.
No.
It's exhausting.
Yeah, absolutely. It is. I mean, it's like you sit there and you're wasting time listening to this person who's trying to sell you something.
Yep.
Whatever it is. And it might not be a product or a service or something, but sell themselves.
Yeah, I was going to say,
But they don't know who they even are.
Yeah.
Most of the time, and that's coming from experience, of course, but I appreciated that about you. And then most of the people I met at Seacoast, Charleston in general, it took a little while. Mm-hmm. It's the South.
Yeah.
I'm not a Southerner.
Yeah.
I'm from Northern California, bro. Yeah. And, so it's like, I came in and they're like, you'll never be a Southern gentleman. I was like, what?
What?
Too many tattoos. Got it. I'm okay with that.
Yeah.
And it takes a little while, but once you build those relationships, especially down here, it's like, man, they're really solid. You know, you can call somebody in the middle of the night if you need them. And
absolutely.
We appreciated that about Seacoast, just about the South in general.
Yeah.
Finally not having to move again, you know, like we do in the military.
But, yeah, that's a tough part, especially, you know, especially even with kids, you know, without kids as well, you know, being young in the military, bouncing from place to place, trying to find a way, you know, trying to set down some roots and just grow.
Well, it's funny because my son is the one who talked us into it. We had gone out to my niece's graduation at Parris Island, the Marines.
Okay.
And I just took my youngest, he was like 9 at the time, Sean. And we went to Hilton Head afterwards and was like, let's just hang out for a couple of days on the beach, ride some jet skis. And we were eating breakfast one morning and he looks at me and goes, hey, Dad, how come everybody here is so nice? And I was like, touche. Maybe it's time to start looking at moving, and we had gotten to the point where we can move wherever we wanted to move. And we started looking here. I didn't want to be on the West Coast. I grew up there, and it's just too expensive anyway. And yes, I really did want to get as far away from Cali. Unfortunately, nothing against, a lot against California. I just wanted to get, by the water. My wife wanted to be by the water. And we started looking, and we landed in Charleston.
Yeah.
And I just remember my boys, when they first started interacting with the kids in the neighborhood, everybody running around with bare feet, and everybody goes to church, so it's not, you're not the weirdo. Yeah, it's not going to church, right?
Right. Right.
And I mean, that's a thing,
It is, absolutely.
In some of the places we lived before, they were the oddball out, which is unfortunate.
Yeah.
But so them growing up here, and they've been really able to get some good relationships with people. They both are going to church, enjoying it. Sean's got a girlfriend.
Dang.
And she's a hardcore Christian girl.
That's great.
I was like, oh, thank God.
Yeah.
He's like, man, I don't know about this relationship. You better put some work into that relationship. They got to come along.
That's right.
Yeah.
But no, it's just the area has been good for us, I think, overall. But, more than that, it's like for business and stuff, I'm able to fly. I go all over the world.
You really do. Some people say they go all over the world. Mm-hmm. I'm like, he goes all over the world.
Yeah.
It's been a slow year, thank God. And I haven't had to go anywhere outside of the United States this year.
Good.
That's incredible. Because I feel like I following you on social media, it's like Egypt. I can't even name the places.
Some of those maybe be recycled. Funny thing is, I've never been to Hawaii. Like, I never get to go to like the really nice places. I don't know where Moldova is. Been there, but I've never been to Hawaii.
Yeah.
But that came from when I was in the military. It's funny how God works in your life, even when you're not really, like, I wasn't following him very, very hard for quite a few years.
I get that.
I joined the Army out of desperation 4 months after before 9/11. Sorry. It was May of 2001.
Wow.
Told my mom,
what
hey,
a time.
Don't worry. We haven't been to war for like 10 years. We'll be fine. 4 months later.
Well,
lo and behold. I'm like, mom, sorry. Yeah, and then I got sent right to Afghanistan, so it was kind of trial by fire. You just get thrown into it. And, but I was grateful for the opportunity, and it definitely woke me up to some things in my life. And, but that kind of put me on a path, and my career path was really odd.
Right.
I ended up working a lot with law enforcement, doing counter narcotics and doing all these different things that aren't typical in the Army, so I ended up crossing over, becoming an intelligence officer, went from enlisted to officer. And then, I was telling you guys a story before. I was approached by this pastor, from a church in Tucson.
Yeah.
And he had been working with an underground church in Uzbekistan. And anybody who doesn't know anything about Uzbekistan, closed country. Closed country means freedom of religion does not exist. State-sanctioned religion, you can have a certain Bible, and families can only have one if they're Christian. It's only like 3% Christian.
Wow.
And then the rest is like 97% Muslim, and then nothing.
Yeah.
And so being a Christian in that country is difficult. Really just kind of trying to figure out how to get to somebody's house to worship without getting arrested. And so this pastor approached me and said, hey, I went there a few years ago. Bad stuff happened. I didn't know what I was doing. I was followed because they have a specific police unit for monitoring religious activity. And you can't proselytize. So you can't go out and actually preach the gospel legally. And so he had gotten some people in trouble. And he's like, I know what you do for a living. I didn't know anything about missionaries. I knew what they were, really. I grew up in the church, but we didn't have any missionaries at our church. It was more of a locally focused mission. And so when this guy, I just thought they're off because they go to crazy places and do crazy things without the right proper support and all this other stuff, And he was like, hey, will you come with me to Uzbekistan? I have to audit. And it's like, no, man, I'm not going to Uzbekistan with you. But we discussed it. And he's like, well, let's meet him in Ukraine. And we decided to meet him in Ukraine, but it was just like this eye-opening experience to this world of the gospel and the Great Commission, which I never really understood before that. And what we're supposed to be doing. And it also made me see like the amount of risk that's involved in that for other people outside of the West, And so it sent me on this path. And now a lot of what I do is support missionaries abroad. I do a lot of you know, unfortunately kidnap and ransoms. My goal is to prepare people before they go so they can right. make proper decisions. A lot of people have this idea that God's with me. He'll protect me. I was like, thousands of Christians get executed and killed every day. Yeah. All over the world.
Yeah. yeah.
Is he not with them?
Right. Somehow, right, right. You're
special.
Oh my God. Yeah.
But it's the truth. That's a lot of people, they do that because they're afraid to consider what's going to happen. So they kind of mm-hmm. pawn it off on the responsibility off on God, which is not biblically based. If anybody's wondering, you look at Paul, the way he did things, Jesus, the way he did things mm-hmm. was very intentional.
Yep.
He didn't, you know, make mistakes in what he was doing. And if somebody wanted to get arrested, they typically did it on purpose,
yeah.
you know, because they had a mission. There was some reason behind it. So I started working with a lot of people and eventually said goodbye to the military after 16 years and everybody thought it was
16,
crazy.
16, dude.
Yeah, everybody thought it was crazy. Like, you got 4 years. I was like,
yeah.
I don't know if I have 4 years left, man. I did, my whole entire career was at war. You know,
it takes a toll.
Yeah.
Some of the stories you've told me, which I know you don't need to go into now, I'm like, you have been in close scrapes.
Yeah. And it was funny. I don't know if you believe in the prophetic or not, but there was this prophet that I never met before. And he just looked at me. He's like, you should be dead so many times. Thank you for that.
Great work.
Yeah, thank you. But it's the truth. You know, it's like God has kept his hand on me for a reason. And I continue to work with these mission organizations and I do it. But yeah, it's just been a weird journey for me at the same time.
Yeah.
When you look back, is when you realize that there is a clear path, no matter. I stopped planning a long time ago. I try to, but I was like, okay, guys, it's a very loose plan.
Yeah.
Do what you're going to do. But it's like you look back and it's like, man, this happened for this reason. This happened for this reason. This happened for this reason. It just gives you a little bit of confidence that he has a plan for all of us, you know, and on our path, no matter how hard it seems right mm-hmm. now. But anyway, yeah, it's been an interesting journey.
Yeah.
So
let me ask you. So right now, I mean, one thing that I love about you is I feel like anytime we've talked, there's wherever you've been, you've always been, I would describe you as very purpose driven. Like I, even when I see your posts or whatever, you're not somebody who I see as like cruising through life. Life is a cruise ship. I'm just going to enjoy it. And you know, you're not a flippant like person.
That's because you've never seen my Instagram feed. It's my Instagram feed that I send to my wife, all the memes I send.
Okay.
That's where I do it.
You can have fun, but I love that you take a I mean, I think one thing that sticks out to me about even what you just said is you see God as a global God. Yeah. And I think we all know God as a global God. Like we know he cares about the 8 billion whatever people on the planet, but it's like, because it's so easy to grow callous and to just not think about people in other countries that can't worship freely. We take what we have for granted. We hear statistics, and even when we hear them, they're just numbers a lot of times. But I've seen you, even with some of the current stuff going on, and I don't know how much of that you can mention, but you get involved. You like take it, I don't know how to describe it. You take it personally and you jump into the fray. So, you know, what's got you excited right now? What's your focus right now? Like what's going on?
Well, I did, I think lately everything that we're seeing happen right now is not, it shouldn't be a shocker to anybody.
Yeah.
In the Bible, mm-hmm. he says, you know, expect, you know, it's going to be difficult. Mm-hmm. It's not going to be easy.
Yeah.
And I remember seeing like some of the stuff that's going on with my kids, my boys, especially, no matter how hard I tried, the culture of the world and the way it is right now just seemed to be influencing them no matter what I did. I even thought, you know, I'm just going to pull them out of school. I'm going to, you know, get them away from all this stuff. And it didn't work out that way. There's, you know, still in public schools and still having to interact daily, which I think is good. But at the same time, it's like this worldly, the fakeness of it all, the personas and the different things were affecting how they view life. And they're having a real hard time figuring out who they were. And it was very, you know, one day it'd be one thing, the next day it'd be another thing. My hair didn't look good enough, all this stuff. And everybody goes through that, you know, I mean, when we were kids.
Right.
But this was like to an obsessive point, you know? And so I was like, man, what is going on? And I do know over the years, I think my intelligence background has been a blessing. And I thank God because I think he put me on that path for a reason. And I used to do a lot of, reaching out to sources and validating information, verifying information when I was around for the transition to social media. And in the military, it was a huge, we're like, oh yeah, this is great.
Yeah.
You know, you'd have all these drug dealers like fanning out their $100 bills online, thinking that you can't go in and get their geotag from their phone, from the picture and find them where they're at and stuff.
Wow. So
we're exploiting the heck out of it. And it was great. And then, I started seeing some things that disturbed me a little bit with we call copycat crime.
Yeah.
So when somebody would post a tactic or a terrorist would post something, we could almost every single time predict that two more are going to happen.
Absolutely. Yep.
Or if it was a criminal tactic, it was going to happen a bunch of times before we figured out how to mitigate it. You know, how to stop it, and then they would change tactics. But the spread of information was so fast. And I remember seeing it the first time in Iraq. I was in Iraq. We hadn't been hit by IEDs. I was there at the very beginning in 2003. We hadn't been bugged by that too much. It was the invasion, some traditional warfare, no real insurgency yet. But this Sergeant Major from the UK, he was a Special Forces guy, or SAS, and he had come to advise us on what was coming. Mm. And he started talking about IEDs because what they had started doing was going into the websites for the IRA and they could tell the path, the click path of what they were looking at and all the different types of bombs and stuff like that they were looking at. And, that was coming. They were able to predict that it was coming based off that information. And it just intrigued me. I was like, man, how do you know what's going to happen before it happens? And that's what got me into the intelligence side, which is more about predictive analytics, looking at things and then trying to determine what's going to happen in the future, because history almost always repeats itself.
Absolutely.
People do the same things over and over. So I started seeing that happen and I was like, man, this is interesting. And then I started seeing how easily influenced people were. And then we started having lone wolf terrorist attacks, right? Mm-hmm. There was this magazine put out by Al-Qaeda. It's called, there was AQAP in the Pacific or the Arabian Peninsula, but it was called Inspire. And they had like articles like how to build a bomb in the kitchen of your mom, and had all this like marketing.
That's insane, man. It's insane.
But it was influencing people
who
were totally unaffiliated from these terrorist organizations to carry out attacks.
Yeah.
Just based off this marketing and this propaganda that was pushed. Yep. And I watched that when that happened, when I saw that come out, I was like, this is going to change things. What I didn't expect to see was how mainstream the influence was. Yep. I saw influencers and God was showing me this is going to be a problem, but I didn't expect the influencer thing to become a huge deal in our culture overall, to where kids are like, I'm going to be an influencer when I grow up. I'm like, okay.
Yeah.
As long as you have a good message.
Yeah.
But, but there's more negative, unfortunately, and more negative influence out there than there is positive. And so I was looking at my boys. I'm like, how do I head this off? And I started thinking about all of that I do. I do a lot of stuff around the world. Some of it's dangerous. Like I said, I should have been dead many times. And I was like, man, I need to write this down for my boys. Mm-hmm. So they understand, first off, my journey from, before the Army, total skateboard, snowboarder, surfer, loser with dreadlocks and mohawk.
At some point, we need pictures.
Unfortunately, those were all destroyed somehow. Miraculously disappeared. But I do have one picture, actually. I wrote this book, and I wrote it for the boys. Mm-hmm. But I shared it with a few people and said, what do you think? I want to make sure the theology is correct on this. I'm not way off base, because there's some controversial stuff in there. And then this one guy wrote quite a few books and they're on the bestseller list. And he was like, you need to publish this.
Yeah.
And so I wrote a book. I actually just did the pre-order pre-release, 2 days ago.
Awesome. Awesome. Man.
Had a lot of feedback on it. Took a lot of time with it. Took a couple years, getting it right. But the premise of it is, finding your identity in Christ and not being duped by gurus and influencers and all the different voices that you hear around you all the time, and the comparison that goes on with that. I think I was saying earlier, it used to be if you had a mentor, you knew the mentor,
right?
You know, 20 years ago, at least you spent time with that person. You went to dinner at their house. You know, they met with you, you knew some of their stuff. They knew your stuff.
Right.
And you worked through it together. Now people get more of that mentorship from 30-second TikTok clips from somebody they don't even know that might not even be real. Could be AI, at this point, right? Yeah, or yeah. a bot.
Yep.
And wow. they're taking that to heart because of the easy validation. They look yes. at the clip. Oh, it's got, you know, 10,000 likes. It yep. must be true.
Yep.
There must be something to this, you yep. know? And then they share it with their network, and their network validates it with all their likes. Mm-hmm. And so the people are not getting... We used to have these things called encyclopedias. Remember those? They're free that, online still, too. You could actually
go... Is that
go,
food? Is that like a vegetable?
You actually had to do research.
Yeah.
You'd watch the news, which was not as crazy as it is now because the news is so influenced by this as well.
Yep.
But you get your information. You digest it. You do a little research on your own to see if it was legit. Same with the people you follow, you know, celebrities. And celebrities weren't on 24/7. Talking their stuff, you know, yep. selling their stuff, which yep. is exactly what they're doing every single time.
Yep.
And if you doubt that, I'm pretty technologically educated. Yeah. You can follow ClickPaths on these things.
Absolutely.
They're always selling something,
yeah.
whether it's their movie or a product yep. or something else. But that wasn't available. It's like you saw a celebrity, right. it was on the red carpet with the news saying, hey, somebody yeah. on the red carpet. And they'd have like 2 seconds to say something or yep. they'd be invited to speak because they could actually intelligently speak on something, you know, mm. but now everybody everywhere has a platform.
Yeah.
Anybody can express their opinion.
Yep.
And it's just causing some serious problems with how, mm. especially our kids, not even our kids, it's a generational thing, you know, yeah. a few generations down, I'd Absolutely. Say from 30s on down right yep. now, they're having a real hard time figuring out who they are and interacting with people. Mm. You know, and so they build these personas instead of an identity.
Absolutely. Mm. Absolutely.
And so that's what the book is.
It's really good.
It really kind of hits that, but it is my journey too. All the stories, I tell a lot of stories from the beginning of my journey where I was a complete loser, right. a total coward, joined the army out of desperation, not patriotism, mm-hmm. you know, but God just like flipped the switch and it was perfect timing too. And if I hadn't gone to war, which is horrible, right, to say, but I don't think I would have changed at all. But
yeah, oftentimes it takes that's reality. I mean, oftentimes it takes
that really,
a serious situation for you to actually like change like that yeah. in that way.
That really. So wait, how did God use war to change you?
Yeah, as paradigm shift is yeah. The word I would use. Mm-hmm. I mean, I grew up I didn't grow up wealthy or anything like that. I couch surfed and surfed. And yeah. I mean, I just had no motivation. I didn't have goals. And I was raised in a very secure environment where people kind of pushed you to protect what you have. Mm. Don't take risk. You know, just keep your head down. And that was the environment I grew up in. It was my church environment. It was my home environment. And I don't blame anybody. It's just, that's very common actually right. throughout the entire Western world. Protect what you have. Be comfortable. And that's how I was. So when I got tossed into war, because I didn't expect that. I thought I would just go do the army thing and drill and shoot some guns. And
yeah.
But I got tossed in Afghanistan and I was in the mountains on the border of Pakistan. And I'd been attached to this special forces operator guy. I think he was a SEAL on the intelligence side, but I don't know. He had a beard, no name tag. And so
Sounds
he was
right.
the guy I was doing the radio for. I was a private, so I was barely a year into my service. I wasn't even a year into my service when I was in Afghanistan. Mm. And so... We're looking for Al-Qaeda collaborators, Taliban. We detained a guy, and we didn't put cuffs on him. He was being very cooperative, and they were just looking through his house. Well, he's sitting down, and his wife's flipping out, screaming, because they don't know about Americans at this point. They just know what they've heard. We're here to pillage and do all sorts of bad things. And he asked me through the interpreter if he could calm her down. Can I talk to my wife? And I was thinking, sure. And in my mind, I'm imagining this guy going up, hey, it's going to be okay, you know, putting his arm around her. He grabs her by her shirts, tells her, starts screaming at her not to act this way in front of Americans, and then punches her like a man in the face. And blood just goes everywhere. She goes out like a light. I knock him back down, and I'm standing over this guy. It took me a minute to process it because I'd never experienced violence like that. I'd been in Afghanistan a little bit, but to see that with husband and wife, family, so I'm standing over this guy, and I remember this operator dude goes, hey, that's just how they do things here.
Yeah.
I said, well, it's not how I do them. It's not going to happen while I'm here. So I put flex cuffs on him, and I'm standing over him with my gun, finger on the trigger, shaking, because I just couldn't process it. And he's looking up at me with this confused look like, why did you just hit me?
Yeah.
Because he doesn't think he did anything wrong.
Right.
And that's the, that was when I experienced true evil, real evil, like from another dimension, not on this yeah. level, not yeah. worldly.
Yeah.
It's like, there's something evil here behind this guy's eyes that is not of this world. And that's when I realized, okay, devil's real. Mm. That means God's real.
Yeah.
And it just started me on this journey wow. of questioning everything I've been raised to believe.
Yeah.
Everything I thought I knew. It's like, how could I go for the first 25 years of my life and not know that this kind of stuff existed? Mm. And how widespread is it? You know, yeah. what else don't I know? Mm. What else? And it just made me question everything about who I was, how I was raised. And then I started, you know, of course, diving into these different people groups and stuff as an intelligence officer and realizing most people around the world don't live the same way as the West.
Yeah.
In the comfort and security that we have here and the yep. numerous opportunities at top level of what's called Maslow's hierarchy of needs.
Yeah.
You know, where you can self-actualize and contemplate who you want to be and what your yep. reality is and all this stuff.
Yeah.
People don't live there. They yep. live on, what do I eat? Where do I sleep? How do I feed my kids?
That's it.
On an hourly basis. No strategic planning.
Yep.
No thinking about tomorrow. It's just, how do I get food in my kid's stomach later on today?
Yep.
And so there are no options. There's no self-actualization. There's no realization of who you are or who yeah. you want to be.
Yeah.
And yeah. so that was the good part of war, as horrible as it sounds, was the wake-up call to, first off, how blessed we are.
Yeah.
But I had a hard time with that. I had a hard time coming home.
Yeah.
And that's what a lot of guys do with PTS and stuff like that. I don't think it actually stems from wartime experiences. I don't have nightmares about war. Mm-hmm. I have nightmares sometimes, but I don't have nightmares about war.
Right.
I never felt bad about anything I did in right. combat. I did see combat.
Right.
But it's coming home to, I call it La La Land, you know, Disneyland.
It feels
it's
like it.
Small yeah. world. Yeah. You know?
That is an obnoxious ride.
I love that ride. You get off it and it's just, that song just never goes away.
They should put little guns in the boat to just pick off the... I'm kidding. For any Disney fans out there.
Oh, that's good.
But it was like crossing a line back into a simulation is yep. what it felt like. And I hate to use the Matrix thing, but it's what it felt like. And I wasn't comfortable here anymore. And I didn't have time for football. I didn't have time for, you know, BSing about whatever. It yeah. just, and I wasn't much fun to be around either.
Yeah.
Nobody wanted to be around me, but at the same time, I didn't care. And so I was like, I have to figure this out. And part of that was, God, who the heck am I?
Yeah.
You know, I have no identity whatsoever, none. Mm. I don't know who I am. I started building one in the military.
Right.
But it was the warrior identity that they give you.
Yeah.
You know, and that felt better. You know, I was more acceptable in society now and
right.
had a job and it was a good job and yep. steady and taking care of the family, all that stuff. But I still didn't know anything about who I was
yeah.
in Christ, you know? So I was putting all my faith, I was going down this wrong path again toward, it was a deception called a subroutine in the system.
Yeah.
Thinking that I'm doing the right things, thinking that I'm being a good man, thinking that I'm fulfilling my destiny and doing the right, you know, taking care of my family. And everybody's like, oh, you're a hero. It's great. Yeah. You're getting degrees and you have money now and you're yeah. an officer and you have your houses paid off and cars are paid off, all yeah. this stuff. But I was actually further away from knowing who I was
yeah.
than I was when I was lost. And I knew I was lost.
What was it where you used a sub? What in the system?
Subroutine.
Subroutine. What's that?
So when I say like crossing back into a simulation,
yeah.
and I use this Matrix terminology.
Yeah.
It's like a, instead of being overt and seeing and feeling like I'm not in reality,
yeah.
It was this subtlety of, oh, okay, you're doing fine now. You yeah. figured out who you are when I really hadn't. It was this, it took me to this little complacency that I hadn't experienced before because I thought I was doing everything right.
Yeah.
But I still wasn't seeking what God had for me.
Yeah.
And that took a little bit more time and trials, of course, and things like that to get me to that point. But yeah, war was the catalyst, unfortunately. But it did make me realize that the thing that you see nowadays with these young people, it's not a mental health issue. It's not it's not a victim issue or something like that. It's a resiliency issue. Mm. They, like, you take, for instance, we'll talk about the protests going on all over these campuses. I have no problem talking about this stuff because I really think that people should.
Yeah.
If you don't talk about it, you're going to look back on history and go, oh, okay, I was like a Nazi collaborator who didn't say anything.
Right.
So say something. But watching the anti-Semitism and these kids jumping on this terrorist organization's bandwagon does not make sense whatsoever, right? It's 100% crazy, but it's because, first off, most of them have never experienced real life. That's why they always use the young people who haven't really experienced like the real hardships and difficulties that the people in Palestine have to deal with on a daily basis.
Right.
Right. They have a lot of off ramps that they can take. They've got a lot of cover. They've been kind of coddled their whole life. They don't think there's going to be any consequences because they haven't had to have any. Mm. They've had a lot of options, like I said, and a lot of overhead cover. Mm. And so when you don't build resiliency and let kids find out on their own and have consequences, which is a real big problem. I don't know if anybody else has seen this lately. Mm-hmm. There's a lack of consequences in some of these generations where they've been able to get away with a lot of stuff.
Yeah.
We never would have gotten away with as a kid.
Right.
Punch square in the face.
Well, it's something the belt in the woodshed.
I mean, I'm just saying, for
some of us. Do you see that as mostly a parenting issue or like or at the school? Or is it schools or
what? I think it's a fear issue. I even had suffered for myself. I don't want to spank my kids because I'm going to be looked at as a child abuser.
Yeah.
You know, I don't want, and I do think because there's so many people who are afraid of looking a certain way, that goes back to not knowing who you are again.
Yeah.
Mm. Yeah. Looking a certain way and not fitting in, that it's so widespread now that the kids go to school and they get this idea of what normality actually looks like from their friends who aren't actually experiencing consequences either.
Yep.
And so when they come home, it's like, you're an abusive father.
Yeah. It's like,
oh. I told you to clean your room, man. Yeah.
We're back. Change the batteries. All right. Please continue.
David, what are we even paying
you? I know, right? I'm like, oh, yeah, we got full batteries. I always look down. I'm like, yeah, battery's full. It's good. And then it's like,
batteries dead. When I talk so much.
Definitely keep going. Absolutely. Continue, please.
I think we were talking about like the effects of these different things and why kids aren't resilient. I'm not going to say kids, actually. I'm going to say a lot of people in the West.
Yeah.
That's just
a lot of people. Yeah.
Broad blanket broad stroke. This. Yeah. I don't want to lump everybody into like a homogenous group, but it's like there's a lot of this going on and it's being passed down through generations too.
Right.
And so you don't see it in foreign countries the same. I deal with a lot of kids. I work in a lot of orphanages all over the world. I do a lot with anti-trafficking and things like that. So you see, and I'm not just looking, it's not like I just go looking for the bad stuff.
Right.
I spend time getting to know cultures. I spend time with, you know, different groups, you know, tribal groups, different places, and they are not having the same issues that we are having.
Right.
And a lot of them are afraid to send their kids to the United States, to school and to different things like that, because they don't want them to come back with this crazy ideology of, I can be whatever I want to be. I can do whatever I want to do. There's no consequences.
Right.
But that's only because they've been able to, because of the security that they enjoy here in the U.S.
Afraid. And we think about it the other way around, but they're afraid to send their kids to the United States because of that.
Yeah. And I mean, they honestly.
Yeah.
It makes sense.
It makes sense. Consequences. It's something, you know, we preach to our children all the time, you know, and like you said, when it comes down to it, like we were raised differently, you know, we were raised he's Puerto Rican, so it's the chancleta. We got
slippers.
Hey, we got everything. We got the closest thing to you. And, you know, it wasn't that our parents were beating us. It was just, hey, you stepped out of line. Let me put you back in line. We go to the military. You step out of line, you get put back in line. Whatever that looks like, whether it's like reprimand, counseling, whatever it is, like whether it's paperwork, you know, or whether, hey, let me take you out back and let's talk for a second and figure this thing out, you know? And it stays outside, and then you come back inside, and everything's good. But those consequences that you have, like you said, a lot of people, they don't have those. So where's their gauge to say, I can push it to here, maybe, and then let's taper off and figure it out.
Well, that's I craved it when I got into the military and I started getting the discipline.
Yeah,
especially after my little awakening, I was like, God, okay, I get rewarded if I do the right thing.
Simple.
And I get thrown in jail if I disobey an order. So there's not much of an option. Very simple. You're just gonna do. Yeah. But I needed it. And then as I started progressing through my career and moving up and succeeding, I saw the benefits of doing the right thing.
Right. Right.
But I didn't, I know everybody told me to do the right thing before the military. But there was just no, I didn't see the benefits of doing it, and there was no punishment for not doing it. I could just coast.
Yeah.
And that's what I did. I didn't go out looking. I wasn't like a hardcore drug addict or do any of that kind of stuff. I may have smoked some weed at one point or another. California, man. It's like, if you don't, they hurt you.
Yeah.
I did smoke weed and a lot of it. So
I just didn't have the motivation, and I didn't see the benefits, and I didn't think that I could get there. I saw myself as a loser who was going to lose.
Yeah.
And, but I started winning a little bit, seeing that I could do things, but I had those guardrails in place to keep me in line. And then I just made that part of my life, and that was good. You know, it helped me succeed to the worldly standard.
Right. Right.
You know, but yeah, the things we're seeing nowadays, I mean, Ivy League school, who's going to send their kid to freaking Columbia now? I mean, really think about it. They're going to take a huge hit.
Yeah.
If they don't, then we're really, we're screwed.
Yeah.
There's some really serious things going on there.
Realistically,
yeah. There is terrorist ideologies being preached and people regurgitating that would not be welcome in Palestine at all, people groups. And to watch that happening now, I do think it's timely. And I think there's a good opportunity here. I think other people are seeing it. I think we see the small minority of what's going on, but it gets blown up in the media, of course, and information. Propaganda is always going to be there to kind of make you think a certain way. But then you're also seeing a lot of other people who are kind of rising up and saying, hey, we're not going to do this. This isn't going to happen again. We're not going backwards. And then you also see a movement within young people in the church that are looking for their identity, and they're starting to look for it in Christ. That was what I had a hard time with.
Yeah.
Like I said, I kind of went down the subroutine, you know, into success.
Yeah.
I looked at my wall. There was a bunch of degrees and medals and all sorts of stuff on there, all the cool things I did. I got 2 degrees while I was working full time and was working, building a business while I was active duty in the Army and doing all this stuff. And it was working and I was succeeding. I was on the dean's list for both my degrees and I got them done in 5 years. And it was like, all this stuff that I never thought I could accomplish, and then I found out that I could.
Right.
The proper motivation, right?
Yeah, yeah.
But I got to this point where I was like, this is who I am. I'm good. I'm a warrior. You know, I'm a success in the world's eyes, at least.
Yeah.
My, you know, dads aren't telling their kids to run away for their girls to run away from me. They want their daughter to marry me. And thank God. You know, it did change quite a bit. And thank God. And I know my father-in-law is very happy about that.
Yeah.
But, and so I have a family and everything else. And then I think it was 2011. We were on our second kid. Full term, due date. I'm driving home from work and my wife calls and says, hey, you know, something's wrong. Baby is not moving. It hasn't been for an hour. I was like, all right. Ran home, threw her in the car, went to the hospital. I dropped her off because I couldn't find a parking space. Found a parking space, run in there. The nurse goes, I'm sorry. My wife's crying, lost it. There's no heartbeat. And in my mind, I'm thinking, well, cut her open, man. Get that kid out. Start doing CPR or something.
Yeah.
And that's not the way it works. You know, you still actually have to go through 8 hours of labor too and deliver the baby. And I just remember sitting there going, and as a protector, I mean, you were in the military, you probably feel the same way about your kids. And it's like, I did everything I could to be the toughest warrior I possibly could be. Nobody can mess with my kids ever. I knew that. I'm a dangerous individual, and I knew I was. And I just was sitting there, I was like, there's nothing I can do. None of my degrees, none of my, you know, training, the money, all of it, none of it is going to do anything to change the situation. I was just done. And I was like, I didn't want anything to do with God at that point. I was like, you know, screw you if this is who you are.
Right.
And I remember everybody in the church I was going to saying, you know, God has a plan.
Yep.
And God has his will, his perfect will. And I kept shaking my head. Okay. Mm. And in my mind, I'm like, screw it. That's his perfect will. I don't want nothing to do with him.
Right.
And I remember this girl I hadn't talked to for like 10 years I grew up with called me out of the blue. And I was at the point where I didn't want to live. I was just like done. Oh. Yeah. So I had my youngest, Sean, to take care of that probably kept me hanging on.
Yep.
This girl called me up and she goes, I got a word from God for you. I was like, okay. Hey, how's it going? 10 years. How's the family? And when she said that, I was like, whatever. But I did know through my years that if God was real, then prophecy is real because it's all over in the Bible and the Old Testament. And
yeah.
And so she said, God didn't kill your son.
Man.
And I was like, uh-huh. She's like, God didn't kill your son. God wants us to have life, life more abundantly. His original plan for us was to live in absolute bliss with him.
Yeah.
He doesn't do that.
Yeah.
The enemy killed your son because he doesn't want him to grow up and pass on a legacy and have him spreading the gospel and the Great Commission and everything else.
Wow.
He's the one who took your son. God allows stuff to happen.
Yeah.
He doesn't get involved in the affairs of men too often. If mm-hmm. he did, there would be no difference between good and evil. We wouldn't be able to see the contrast.
Yeah.
But he didn't kill your son.
Wow.
And it just made sense because when he died, what happened, he got excited to get out and he wrapped himself up in his cord.
Aye.
He was perfectly healthy, totally healthy boy. I got to hold him and see him. But I just remember sitting there going, all right. And it made me go back to the initial question of who am I? Because I realized even at that point, all of the things I thought I was, the identity I had created for myself was still a persona.
Right.
It wasn't my true identity.
Right.
That my true identity could only be found in Christ.
Yeah.
And if it wasn't based off of that, who I was in Christ, who he created me to be, the mission he gave me to carry out, then I was always going to crumble when this kind of stuff happened. And I was going to doubt him and not, you know, believe in him.
Yeah.
And so I was able to let all that go. Mm. And it's great. I do talk to a lot of people who dealt with stillbirths, you know, and things like that. And I just imagine that his name is Luke, got to actually experience life the way it was always meant to be.
Yeah.
Straight into the arms of Jesus.
That's right.
Right.
That's right.
No
That's
sucking right. here on this rock like the rest of us.
That's right. Yeah.
You know, there you go. I mean, I didn't even had a chance to sin. So it was like he actually got to live. He was living the life that we were all supposed to live. And I grab onto that and I hold on to that. But it changed the way I looked at God a lot into the loving Father who he just has to give us that contrast. I always ask people this, like, okay, why did God put us on the same planet as Satan? Mm. Out of all the planets in the universe, why did he stick us here with this dude, right?
Yeah.
And we have to have that contrast. And if he gets involved all the time and stops bad things from happening, then there's no contrast between good and evil and there's no choice for us to make. And we have to make the choice because he gave us that free will. So we have to see it. So he doesn't get involved in a lot of this stuff all the time. He does divinely intervene sometimes, and he's got a plan behind that. He does allow bad things to happen. Mm-hmm. He's got a plan behind that. He does correct us, and that's our own fault.
Yeah.
And so it's still based off the decisions we're making.
Exactly.
Yeah.
You know, but he doesn't make that kind of stuff happen to be the, you know, all-powerful, God-controlling God, because that would take away the whole point of free will and allowing us. It'd be blackmailing us into serving him because he's evil or because he gives us all this good stuff and we live in utopia.
Right.
So there's a reason all that happened. And I still look at Job. Mm-hmm. That was one of the things that kept coming at me. It's like, Job, I used to read it a lot during that time because I was like, at least I didn't lose everything all one day, man. You know?
Not that bad. It was bad.
And at least, but I understood his friends coming to him, giving him bad advice and all this other stuff. I felt a lot of that, but I looked at it and I was like, Job's family had to pay this price so that he could learn what? I was like, did he just do this to teach Job a lesson? Mm. And God was like, no, I did it to teach you a lesson. Mm. That lesson that Job learned, one of the first earliest stories in the Bible, right? Mm-hmm. Even though it's a little later, it's still one of the earliest ones, has been told for thousands of years and has helped men and women get through hard times for thousands of years. It's like, why would God do this based off a dare from Satan? Why would he even entertain a dare from Satan?
Yeah.
And Satan doesn't know what he's doing. God's like, go ahead, try that out. We'll see how that works for you. Yeah. Instead, it turns it around, and now thousands of people are coming to Christ based off this story.
Yep.
You know, I think of the same thing with my son. He passed for a reason. Mm-hmm. What is that reason?
Right.
It was funny because it happened 4 months before I took my first mission trip to Ukraine. I could have said no. I said, I'm not doing this.
Yeah.
And nobody would have faulted me for it. You know, we're going through a hard time, but I said, I'm going to go anyway. And that was a pivotal moment where God got me involved. And since then, I didn't put a number on it until I wrote the book. And we've saved thousands of lives physically.
Wow.
And then more, you know, by enabling missionaries to go do the Great Commission work.
Yeah.
Probably tens of thousands of lives.
Yeah.
And it's like, I know that it's not for nothing.
Mm-hmm.
And we're just a spirit kind of in flux between these worlds right now.
Right.
And then that also showed me another thing. We have, why are we still on this planet after we received Christ? What's the point of being here?
Yeah.
Why do we have to suck here? So we already received him. Why can't we just get him a sermon from Jesus?
Right.
Yeah. Yeah.
Like,
yeah.
There's only one reason we're here. Yeah. It's like, love God, love people. Great Commission.
Yeah. Yeah.
Spread that word to other people.
Absolutely.
Because they're not going to choose. Everybody's like, well, you don't bring people to Christ. It's like, no, but if you keep your mouth shut and don't say anything about it,
yeah,
there are people who are not hearing because you're choosing not to say.
That's right.
We're like, well, everybody gets a chance. It's like, I don't think they do.
No.
That's why he told us to go to the four corners. He uses us. Mm-hmm. I have a lot of Muslim friends that come, are converts. And a lot of them, because they're very spiritually tuned, even as Muslims, they're very much more aligned with the spiritual world than most of us
right.
in the West. A lot of the stories I hear, they're having these dreams about meeting somebody where mm-hmm. Jesus is like, hey, you're going to meet this person here. You just need to meet him there and listen to him.
Yeah.
It's not Jesus. He comes into the dream. And a lot of these people, they know it's Jesus. They learn about Jesus. He's in, right. in the Quran. But he's telling them, you're going to meet this person here.
Mm-hmm.
It's not Jesus saying, hey, believe in me.
Yeah.
I'm here in your dream, yeah. dude. I'm talking to you. I'm telling you about me. He's saying you're going to meet this person wow. here and you're going to hear the gospel from this person.
Yeah.
You know, not directly from me. I think there's only one person in the Bible that happened to, and that was Paul.
Mm.
And it was like an involuntary. I always tell people to think about why Jesus chose him and the fact that he didn't give him a choice. He actually was blackmailed into receiving Christ. Like kicked him off his horse and said, you're going to be blind.
Yeah.
There's your choices, be blind or yep. do my work.
Yeah.
But why did God pick Paul? You know, there's a reason right. behind that too. He had a plan. For the rest of us, it's if we don't tell others about him and take the risk to go do that, there are people who aren't hearing about Christ. And I don't want to be standing in front of them someday and have to answer for lost souls.
Yeah.
That's one of my biggest fears.
Well, and there's so much we're missing out on. In one of the translations of Philemon 1:6, it says, I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you may know every good thing you have in Christ.
Mm.
And so, and that to me is such a, it is such a encouragement and a challenge. It's like, if I don't know all the good stuff that I have in Christ, if I'm walking around discouraged and not excited about the gospel, mm-hmm. what if the reason is that I'm not actually sharing it?
Mm.
And a lot of times if somebody came to me and they were all discouraged and, you know, weren't focused on the gospel or whatever, it'd be like, well, go read this book or whatever. But based on that passage, maybe some of the encouragement that we give people like that is, well, how often are you sharing the gospel?
Yeah. Yeah.
Get out and serve.
It's a very different way of looking at it.
Yeah.
Yeah. And that's the big thing is this serving part. I think that's what's missing. I talk in the book, I write a little bit about the church, and I'm sorry to all the pastors that I might've offended, but I'm hoping that it's like an offense that gets you.
My name's not in it.
I may have talked about this gray-headed short Italian dude that I know used to smoke a lot of weird salt and pepper. It was salt and pepper when I met you.
Yeah,
it's definitely getting a little.
Yeah, it's just salt. I know.
But I talk about the service part in it because that was where God started pushing me. Was, I was like, how do I figure out who I am in you? What do you want me to do? And it's like, you have a mission. And I've already shown you what it is. You mm-hmm. just need to do it. And that mission was working with missionaries and
right.
and enabling them to go and continue to go efficiently for a long time without right. getting killed in some of these crazy locations.
Yeah.
And so that, I was like, okay, that's my piece. That's what I do. That's my mission. It's like, but who am I to you? I still don't know who mm-hmm. I am. And what he showed me was like, who you are is a daily decision. It's not something you're given
right.
and you just keep because yeah. you're trying to be like Christ.
Mm.
right? You're striving to be more and more like Christ. That's not something you just get and it happens. It's daily taking up your cross and making decisions every day to be more like Christ. Yeah. That's your identity. It's not something you're just going to get and retain. Wow. Some days you're going to have it. Some days you're not.
That's good.
Like David is one of the best examples of a warrior. I, of course, have studied the heck out of him because I thought he was a great guy. But you know, this dude, 12-year-old, whatever, who killed a giant with a stone while everybody else is quivering in their boots. And you got to imagine that. Like it's like sending your kid to go confront the leader of Al-Qaeda.
Mm. Yeah.
Yeah, maybe not.
Yeah. But it's like that's the significance. We look at heroes of faith through a very interesting lens sometime.
Yeah.
When really they're just men and women making decisions.
Yeah.
Normal people. They're not like celebrities or anything like that. They don't have a microphone. They're just, I made a decision to do this and somebody decided to write it down because it was cool.
Yeah.
That was David. He decided to do this. He was told early on by a famous man that he was going to be king. He became king. He did all these things, killed thousands of bad guys and solidified Israel's existence. And then he sees one of his most loyal soldiers' wife out there and naked in the tub and goes, hey, I'm going to kill you and sleep with your wife.
Yeah.
So it's like, was he a man after God's own heart or not?
Right.
Because he did this first, and then he did this horrible, horrible thing. Think about that.
Yeah.
I could never imagine doing that to one of my soldiers.
Yeah.
And what kind of mentality that would take to do that. And so it's like, if you look back through it, it's like, was he a good man or not? Was he a man after God's own heart or not? He still was.
Yeah.
He screwed up.
Yeah.
He made a decision not to be more like Christ or follow God's laws.
Yeah.
And he reaped it, you know, because of it. But it didn't change the fact that he was still seeking to do better and better. And I always thought it was like, you're not going to be perfect.
No.
You know, and you keep trying to do that. And I know who I am in Christ. It's like, really? That might change tomorrow.
Yeah.
You don't know what's going to come your way. You don't know what's going to get thrown in your path.
Yep.
It's not something that's just solid and set in stone. That's the one thing that I got out of this. And I keep trying to teach my kids, it's like, you're going to make mistakes.
Yep. Every day.
But if you keep seeking, you'll find it's easier to identify what's you and what's God, what God wants you to do and what the devil's trying to get you to do to take away from the honor of service that he's provided for you, the doors that he's putting in front of you that you still have to step through. So that's kind of what I came out of it with. And I tried to portray that through just various stories about my life. I told a couple of them, but in the end, one of the guys was reading, like, you kind of left it hanging. I said, that's because I talk a lot about gurus in there and how many gurus there are rather than actual Christian leaders.
Right.
I told this guy, I was like, if I tell you what to do, I'm a self-help guru and I don't want to be that. I'm never going to sign a book. Mm-hmm. You know, I'm not going to do that.
Yeah.
This is just what God showed me. It was for my boys and I'm sharing it with everybody. But it's a matter of not, I don't want to become that myself. And the only way I can do that is by staying tuned into who God created me to do and what my mission is. I do talk about that. And I do give them a little bit of, hey, this is what I do.
Right.
This is what I do. This is what I do. What works for me might not work for you at all. This is my path. It's going to be totally different than everybody else. If I had 10 steps to succeeding in Christ, I'd be Christ.
Yeah.
It's like, I don't know everything. And like I said, things change in an instant. And we had this guy who's a missionary and I was debriefing him after he'd been taken hostage by Al-Qaeda in Iraq. And he had been held for a while. And he said he got to the point where they had already killed one of the other guys and they were going to kill him if he didn't denounce Christ. And so he denounced Christ right there and then. And I never fault anybody. It's like, hey, you don't know what you're going to do when somebody puts a gun to your head.
Yeah.
But this guy came back realizing I'm not a Christian and I don't want to be a Christian. And I never was a Christian. Mm. He thought he was.
Yeah.
Because he did all the right things. Oh. Went to church. He was a minister, right? Pastor.
Right.
Built this persona up of, I am a Christian leader, but wasn't and didn't know who he was. And it took getting a gun stuck in his face for him to realize it. Mm. He's still not a Christian. But it was just like, you wow. don't know what tomorrow brings. And so it's important today to test your limits a bit. Mm. We're comfortable here.
Yep.
And the church is very comfortable.
Yep.
Fat and lazy. Yeah. We don't push our limits.
No.
We give our tithe and say, somebody else will go do that.
Yeah.
It's not for me. We wait for somebody to tell us to do something when God's already telling us to do something. We're all called to be leaders. Every single Christian,
right?
Lead people to the Lord. That's your job. Whether what level that is, I don't know. But maybe you're not up front of the church, you know, mm-hmm. preaching.
Right.
Maybe you're at the door.
Yeah.
But I've seen a lot of guys at the door who are ministering to, especially at our old campus.
Yeah.
The homeless people are hanging out outside mm-hmm. and, you know, getting them to come in.
Yeah.
But we're all called to lead. If we keep waiting for somebody to tell us what to do, if we keep relying on a guru, not knowing if that person actually is following Christ and listening to the Holy Spirit,
yeah.
We're going to stay complacent. We're going to think that we're on the right path, and we're not going to find out until we're standing in front of Christ. Mm. And he goes, I don't know who you are. God showed me that one too.
Yeah.
The people that stand before him when he says, depart from me, I never knew you. Literally think that they were actually following Christ.
Yeah.
Because they're arguing with Christ. You don't argue with Christ. And
yeah.
It's just scary.
Trying
right?
to make your point. Yeah.
Didn't I cast out demons in your name and do all this stuff? And
yeah.
And then one of the points I make is I'm terrified of being that person. God showed me that. It's like, I don't want to be.
At all.
That's scary.
At all.
But I also understand I could easily be that person.
Yeah.
Like I said, God gives us the gift of salvation. Yes. Mm-hmm. What we decide to do with that,
right.
you know, usually shows if we've actually received Christ or not. Mm. We can't lose it.
Yeah.
But there's a lot of people who say they're Christians that actually have never found it. They've never truly given themselves over to Christ. And those are the ones that are going to stand Man. In front of him, and you're just going to be like, okay, I don't want to be that guy.
Yeah.
So I try and take risks. I do what God's telling me to do. I'm not afraid to go and say yes and be obedient. If he wants me to go to Haiti to negotiate the release of a kidnapped
Right.
you know, missionary, I go and do it.
Yeah.
And luckily my wife is very understanding.
because
God has shown me exactly what I'm supposed to do. And if I start saying no, then I'll lose it again. I'll go slip back into complacency and I'll be comfortable, afraid of losing my stuff or speaking out or going and doing what I should be doing. I think that's what we're missing in the church is taking the risk.
Yeah.
Understanding that who we are depends on our obedience and every day picking up that cross, dying to ourselves and fulfilling the Great Commission.
Wow.
Well, and I love it too, because, you know, I'm just reminded of A.W. Tozier and his book, Knowledge of the Holy, talks about how we see God, not what we would say about God, but how we see him in our innermost self is the most important thing about us. Mm. I find a lot of truth in that, because when we see God more as a gracious heavenly Father who loves us, it's like these are opportunities, these are invitations to partner with him in his mission, you know. And the more that we understand that he has our best interest at heart, it's like, well, yeah, of course I want to follow you. It's not this. You know, ongoing life of drudgery and compulsion and obligation, but it's like, yeah, I get to give you the ashes of my life and receive beauty mm-hmm. in return.
Yeah.
You know, it's not like, hey, I'm going to give, I think a lot of people don't want to surrender to God because it's like, there's this perception that I'm going to give all this stuff that matters deeply to me and I'm going to get, you know, sent to Africa. You know, that's always where people go. Africa's not that bad, depending on where you go. But, you know, it's like people are always envisioning that God's like going to, you know, hoodwink them or something like that.
Right.
But at least my experience has been is even the toughest things that I've surrendered to God, and I still have a long way to go, he gives so much more when he takes something.
Yeah.
You know, and I just feel like we have to remember that he's not – and that's why Tozier's quote, I think, is so important, because for the longest time, I thought God was always angry at me, always frustrated, always mad, yep. always barely tolerating me. So for the longest time, I simply followed him out of fear.
Yeah.
And so there wasn't a whole lot of love there. You yep. know, I mean, of all the commandments in the Old Testament. It's Jesus said to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself are the two greatest commands. And for a long time, I just followed God out of fear.
Yeah.
Like as if God is just constantly up there with a cocked back hand,
yeah.
angry, like, Russo, you better do this or I'm,
yeah.
you know? And yeah. I'm like, okay.
Yeah.
But I didn't really love him that much because I was just terrified of him all the right. time. So that's that maybe a little bit of a bunny trail, but I'm like, it's just.
No, it's not.
It's one of the things I understood. I started to see how God sees us. It was first off, it was the comparison thing. We're always comparing ourselves, right, to all this stuff online and all these Christian leaders and everything else.
Yep.
God chose us to be royalty. He chose us to be royalty in his family.
Mm.
Okay. He knew, and he didn't. Just, it's not like he said, oh, you're chosen. He chose us because he saw the decisions we were going to make throughout our life because he doesn't see things in time and space, right? He sees all of it. Mm-hmm. He said, this person's going to choose me. You're going to have a seat at the table.
Yeah.
You're royalty. Not only are you royalty, I'm going to entrust you with an extremely important mission.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? I'm giving you the responsibility of saving slaves, freeing slaves yeah. from the system.
Yeah.
I'm going to empower you with the word, with your armor, with your sword, to go out yeah. and take on this seemingly scary devil,
yeah.
right? And overcome him and free people and then turn them into
yeah.
soldiers in my army.
Yeah.
A lot of people are like, man, you equate God to war too much. War precedes us.
Yeah.
It started way before we were even created.
Yeah,
okay. Absolutely. So war is not something we invented as people. Yeah. It's been around for a long time.
Yes. Yes.
And it's like, so... Being considered, you know, a royal knight in God's army, men and women both.
Yeah,
absolutely. Entrusted with this mission to free people and see them set free should set your vision of how God views you quite a bit higher than the fear, the scary God who's always mad at you and angry yeah. with you. If he's mad and angry at you, it's because he gave you this huge honor,
yeah.
right? And
yeah.
all this responsibility and you're doing nothing with it.
Right.
And you need to do something with it. If you just sit on it, that's where that complacency comes in. And you're just going to be deceived until you are on your deathbed and finally go, oh God, yeah. what did I do? What did I not do?
Yeah.
You know, but it's like he views us in that way. We are royalty. We shouldn't be waiting around for other people to tell us what to do.
Absolutely.
Mentors and leaders, pastors should be there to point us in the right direction.
Mm.
And we should have enough of an ability to listen to the Holy Spirit to make sure that they're pointing us in the right direction.
Right.
But we still have to be willing to be obedient and say yes to that and take that honor, you know, as what it is. Okay, God, you gave me this responsibility, this piece of the mission. I'm going to do it. And I think by doing that, it changes your view of life, you mm-hmm. know, your time here. It's not going to be, he says you can expect trouble.
Absolutely.
He says, everybody yeah. said, well, he's promised life and life more abundantly.
Yeah.
So let's define life in Christ's eyes because Christ died on a cross,
yeah. Yeah.
you know, for our sins. And he told us to pick up our cross daily and die to ourselves. That's life. So understand that while you're here, you're going to be trudging through some mud and some yeah. hardship. You're going to feel pain. You might not be wealthy.
Yeah.
You know, you might not have all this stuff. You might be wealthy, but if you're wealthy, make sure you're using that wealth for right. as a platform because it's God's.
Yeah.
But it's like success needs to be redefined for Christians, I think.
Yeah.
And it needs to be an yeah. understanding of what love is, too, mm-hmm. needs to be defined, what peace needs to be defined.
Mm-hmm.
It is not laying down our arms and getting in a circle, singing Kumbaya, because that mm-hmm. is not actually peace. It's never existed in the history of man. Peace mm-hmm. comes through fighting,
yeah.
through war, through overcoming an enemy
yeah.
and justice.
Yeah.
And righteousness. That's how you get peace. So there's going to be a fight.
Yeah.
And you got to be prepared for that fight and ready to just keep going. It's not yeah. for that long. It yeah. feels like it's a long time for us. Yeah. And I'm kind of feeling 48 now.
Yeah.
Trudging along and going, okay, God, a little of this peace. The peace comes from our hope, you know,
right.
and what we are going to experience in the yeah. end. But I don't know if Paul ever felt like he was at peace. He true lived peace. A pretty long time. People don't yeah. realize 70s or so, fighting that good fight.
Especially back then.
Yeah. Fighting that good fight and being in prison and doing all this other stuff. It's like that couldn't have been very easy
no.
and peaceful
yeah.
according to our interpretation of peace.
Yeah.
But the peace came through the hope in what was to come. And then I think the motivation for me is I have visions and dreams about this, of standing before Christ and him actually having a proud look on his face, you know, saying, good job. You did what you were supposed to do.
Yep.
And nobody's going to be standing there with me. Everybody thinks that there's a bunch of people standing there with you, like your family and stuff.
Yeah.
Just me and him. Yeah. Him saying, you did it right.
Yeah.
You know, you can stand behind me.
Yeah.
You, not so much. You know,
yeah.
I don't know who you are. I don't know who you are.
You're not thinking of me, are you?
The goal, of course, is everybody is going to be standing there saying, but realistically, I don't know. I mean, think about the flood.
Yeah.
How many people would the God save? Like 8, 9?
Was it?
And there was millions of people alive at that time, too. People don't realize it's
laughing
like...
laughing and, oh, yeah, whatever.
Yeah. We think too highly of ourselves sometimes. We be careful and check that.
That mess around and find out, as they say. Yeah. Right? Wow. Yeah, thank you for all of that. That is a tough road to follow. Again, with your, you know, dreams and visions and especially wanting to be at the end of your journey and be able to stand in front of Jesus and say, yep, come on.
Yeah.
You know, that is again, that narrow path that we talked about.
Yeah.
Success and everything like that. It looks different for a lot of people, but what we often get away from is looking at Christ as our success and doing the things he wants us to do, walking the way he wants us to walk. And like you said, we're not perfect. We're never going to be perfect. But choosing every day to pick up your cross, choosing every day to surrender and walk down that narrow path. Mm-hmm. For me personally, and I'm sure, you know, we all agree on it, that is my goal on a daily basis, because I'm going to get it wrong a lot. I'm probably going to get it wrong a lot more than I'm going to get it right. But trying to march down that path and just say, you know what, Lord, this is the path that you laid for me. Yeah. And I'm going to do everything that I can with all the abilities and all the gifts and everything that you gave me. I'm going to use it to the best of my ability. And I know that as I continue to go along, you're going to teach me more. You're going to show me more by all the people you put in my path. And that's just going to make me a better warrior for you as we continue down this path. So just, again, thank you for being here and being able to share and just take the time out of your day to come and just hang out with us. You know,
thanks for the opportunity. Absolutely.
Thank you. Yeah. Appreciate it. Chris, you want to take us out in a word of prayer?
Yeah. Yeah. Oh, man. No, I'm thankful for you, man. I'll say it again. For as long as I've known you, I feel like, you know, I heard one speaker say one time that a lot of Christians are like flashlights in Walmart. It's like, you don't really need a flashlight in Walmart. You need a flashlight out in the parking lot. And I feel like for as long as I've known you, you go out to the parking lot.
That was good.
You go out to the parking lot. You'll step out and go to places, and whether it's in yourself or in the world, where the light is needed. Mm-hmm. So a lot of us, at least if I could take one thing that I have seen you do repeatedly, is let's not be flashlights in Walmart.
Yeah.
Let's go out to the parking lot. So let me pray. God, thank you so much for this time. And Lord, I admit there are a lot of times that I back down. I back down from evil. I back down from confronting things in myself and in the world around me. And I just thank you so much for Pete, and I thank you for this time. Lord, just I pray you've not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And I pray that you would give us hearts just like what Jesus had when he went into the temple and flipped the tables of the money changers because he was trying to consecrate your house.
Yeah.
And I pray we would have that same heart that isn't okay with the evil around us, that doesn't just write it off or look in the other direction, but actually confronts it, that we could all, as Pete said, be warriors for you. So God, I thank you for this time, and I pray that you would lead us into deeper levels with you, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Yeah. Anything you want to share in the end?
You had to make it weird, man. It should have been Target or something, not Walmart. My wife's going to freak out about that.
Yeah, we'll definitely drop the link for the book and everything. Appreciate down there in the comments. So, you know, again, thank you for being here with us, y'all. Hopefully message hit you. Go out there. Go share the message. You know, we all got to do our part. So we love you. We'll see you later on this week. We'll see you at church. We'll see you out there hanging out in the stores. So by all means, you know, let's spread love like we're supposed to. And we'll see you in the next one.